Open in your Bibles with me, please, this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians and the 9th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 24 through verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's good to hear the pages turning. I'll give you just a moment to find the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we and incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body under, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let us bow for prayer as we begin. Gracious Father, now we pray that you would open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to receive your truth. Father, we thank you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Father, today we pray that you would make this portion profitable to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgive me if my throat bothers me. I'm having some allergy issues right now. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. The Corinthians, to whom Paul was addressing this letter initially, had a good understanding of athletic competitions. We know of the Olympics, which are very familiar to us today because they have been brought back in the modern age. But in Paul's day, there was actually four different competitions, one of which took place in Olympia, but another took place on the isthmus between where Corinth sat and where modern-day Greece is today. And it was called the Isthmus Games, also called the Corinthian Games. And so it was basically like one of the Olympics took place right on the outskirts of the city of Corinth. And when it was time for the competition, everything quit. Doesn't that sound familiar? All attention was on the Olympic Games, or on the Corinthian Games, the Isthmus Games, which took place right there in Corinth. And so Paul's audience understood athletics. And many of the people that he spoke to had family members, probably they were athletes. And it was very much ingrained into the society. And so Paul was giving to them a illustration with which they were very familiar. Now he says, they which run a race, one run... my tongue's getting tangled, sorry about that. They which run a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. Paul is not suggesting to us here that only one believer receives the prize. At the same time, the Olympic Games didn't have participation trophies. We hear a lot about participation trophies today. Well, everybody gets a trophy. Well, but in the Christian race, there are rewards for all that are faithful. And we find that clearly in Scripture. Paul said to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love him at his appearings. So in some ways we could say in the Christian life, there are participation trophies for all that participate. For those that run with patience the race that's set before us. There are rewards for this race. And so every believer, every child of God, has a race to run. There are responsibilities put before us. And so we're instructed to run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul will spend the next few verses, the rest of this chapter, expounding on this concept of so run that you may obtain. And if you look with me at verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Let's first go to that word striveth. It's a fascinating word. It's not an easy race. You don't strive downhill. You don't strive for something that is easy and common. Striving itself indicates something that is difficult and hard. This word we find for striving is the Greek word agonizomai. Agonizomai is the Greek word. It's found 7 times in our New Testament. Do you hear anything at the beginning of that word? Agonizomai. Yes, agony. Yes, it is indeed. The origin of our English word agony comes from the Greek agonizomai. Well, we understand what agony is. I think some of us understand pretty well this morning what agony is because we've got some agony going on. But every man that agonizes for the mastery, every man that striveth for the mastery. And so Paul, right from the beginning, is laying the foundation. This isn't something easy we're talking about. This isn't a coasting downhill. As they say, any dead fish can float down the river. It takes the live fish to swim against the current. We're swimming against the current, folks. The Christian life is not easy. It's striving. It's agonizomai. This same word that's translated strive here is translated strive in Luke 13 and verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. We understand what Christ was saying there. Strive to enter in. Discipline your soul. Discipline yourselves to enter in at the straight gate. It's not a broad gate. It's a narrow way. And then again, this word is translated fight. Remember when Christ was in the garden? When Christ was before Pilate. And he said, if my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight. Well, it's that word strive. And Paul used it when he said, fight the good fight of faith. But then at the end of Paul's life, he says, I have fought a good fight. And he uses that word agonizomai. I've agonized. I've strived. I've done something that's very difficult to do. Now here, Paul says to these Corinthian believers who are familiar with athletic competition, every man that striveth, that agonizomai, for the masteries is temperate in all things. And so you see the picture he's setting up for these believers who were living in Corinth. What word comes from Corinth? Well, carnal, worldly, wicked. Corinth was a very wicked city. And we live in a very wicked city. And I'm not just talking about Baltimore, Montgomery County. I'm talking about this world. And for the child of God to run with patience the race that is set before him. For the child of God to run so as to obtain, there's going to be some agony. There's going to be some striving. It's not going to be an easy road. But then another word in verse 25 that we need to examine is the word temperate. Every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. And this word is only used twice in our New Testament, both times by Paul, and both times in this book of 1 Corinthians. And this is a word which also means to contain. When Paul was talking about celibacy versus marriage in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 9, he says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. They cannot contain. In other words, they can't control themselves. Every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. There is a control there. There is a containing there. There is a state of discipline that exists within the athlete. And there must also be a state of discipline a state of control, of temperance, that dwelleth within the life of the believer. We're not to be a part of the wickedness around us. We're not to engage in that which the world calls good. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Mm-hmm. And so, the illustration that Paul gives here is that of an athlete. The athletes that competed in the Corinthian Games were required to sign a pledge that they had disciplined themselves for 10 months before the Games. Now, today we have drug testing. You hear a lot about it on the news sometimes. I hope you don't listen to sports news too much. But, you know, such and such an athlete, he failed a drug test. You know, he was using some anabolic steroid or whatever, you know, performance-enhancing drugs of some sort. Well, it's sort of the same thing, but it was an honor system. Before the athletes in Paul's day could compete in the competition, they had to sign an honor pledge that for 10 months they had disciplined themselves before the competition. That takes a lot of dedication, doesn't it? Do we as Christians discipline ourselves for 10 months? Do we as Christians discipline ourselves for 10 days? Do we discipline ourselves for 10 minutes sometimes? And so Paul is laying out a very beautiful illustration here of the athlete. So what is it the athlete must do? Well, first of all, the athlete had to exercise. The athlete had to be engaged in exercise. He didn't just get up the day of the competition and think, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to run a marathon today. No, it was a daily training of the body. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, Paul did say to young Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life now and of that which is to come. Bodily exercise profits little. Now, I like to exercise, and it's good for you to exercise, but it profits little when compared with the profits of spiritual exercise. If we are concerned to keep our body in shape, should we not be 100 times more concerned with our soul? Should not the state of our spiritual life be far more important to us than the state of the physical life? Mm-hmm. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, if he win all the physical athletic prizes and lose his own soul? Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto eternal life. Mm-hmm. Study to show yourselves approved to God. You know what? It didn't matter if it was cold in the morning. You ever gotten run in the cold? Didn't matter if it was hot. Did you ever run when it's very hot? Didn't matter if it was raining. Didn't matter if it was snowing. Didn't matter if they were tired. Didn't matter if they were sore or had blisters on their feet. They still had to go out and exercise. And those of you that exercise know well that a week without exercise, you lose. You begin to lose that muscle tone so quickly. And yet we tend to think as believers that we can just get lax with our prayer and with our scripture reading and even with church attendance. And boy, we'll still be strong. But when the test comes, we fail. And so the first thing about these athletes is they had to exercise. And their exercise was a daily activity. But then further, they had to have self-control. They had to be under control. Look at verse 27 of our text. Paul says, "But I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And I love the origin of these terms. That term, keep my body under, literally means to give it a black eye. The use of that phrase in the Greek outside of Scripture and in other Greek literature means to beat black and blue, to blacken. I keep my body under. In other words, Paul says I punch my flesh in the eye. I give myself a black eye. You see, our old sinful nature is strong. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary one to another. And so Paul says, I have to beat up my old flesh. I have to beat up that sin nature. I have to beat up that desire to sin. I have to give it a black eye. Because I know that those things will bring me into subjection. And so he says, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. Lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so that term, keep my body under, literally means to leave black and blue marks. And the phrase, bring it into subjection, means to push it down. To push down. And it was a reference like wrestling. Okay, when they're wrestling, what they do, well, you had to push your opponent down. You had to pin him. And that's what Paul was saying. I keep my body in subjection. I push it down. Because I know that it will work against my spirit. The athlete had to be disciplined in everything. One of the Greek writers said this about these Olympic Games. This is actually a quote. He said, and I had the guy's name written down, and I couldn't pronounce it, so I left it out of my notes. But it's one of those crazy names. But this is what he said. Do you wish to gain the prize at the Olympic Games? Consider the requisite preparations and the consequence. You must observe a strict regimen. You must live on food which is unpleasant, must abstain from all delicacies, must exercise yourself at the prescribed times in heat and in cold, must drink nothing cool. Okay? The Stoics believed that drinking cold water was bad for the body. Have you ever been out in the sun working in the middle of the day and you go to your water jug and it's lukewarm water? Nothing is more disgusting when you're very thirsty. But these athletes wouldn't drink cold water. They didn't have ice in their Gatorade, folks. They drank lukewarm water. Must drink nothing cool. Must take no wine as unusual. Must put yourself under the pugilist. The pugilist is a trainer or a sparring partner. Must put yourself under the pugilist as you would under a physician. And afterwards, enter the list. In other words, afterwards, put your name on the list for the competitors. So, look what they're saying. They have to live on unpleasant food, and abstain from delicacies. No donuts. No chocolate eclairs. Okay? Now, think about the things that are listed there. They have to go to the trainer. They have to watch what they eat. A lot of the things that they are forbidden to do in order to compete in these games are not in themselves horribly bad. It's not a terrible thing to have an occasional donut. I can testify to that. Okay. But there were things that if they were going to compete, they had to give up. You know, people say, the Christian life is just a list of do's and don'ts. No, it's not. The Christian life is a higher prize. Right. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a list of rules. It's a higher prize. We have a greater goal. It has nothing to do with earning our salvation. We don't earn our salvation. We don't get to heaven because we disciplined ourselves. We're saved by grace. But the true child of God has a chief aim. And the chief aim of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. These athletes, they wanted to win the prize. Therefore, they only drank lukewarm water. And you see, Paul is laying out for us here as Christian spiritual athletes, our prize is the glory of God. What is too dear to us to give up for the prize? What is too important to me that I cannot discipline myself, cannot give my flesh the black eye, cannot pin my old flesh, cannot put it down for the glory of God? And so the athlete had to exercise self-control, and they did it all for a corruptible prize, but we an incorruptible. If you look at over to the next chapter, chapter 10, it's probably just across the page there in your Bible without turning, or you may have to turn one leaf. But in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things do not edify. You see, the Christian life is not, well, I don't commit adultery and I don't steal and I do all that. The Christian life is a life of discipline that goes far beyond all those things. It is a life of discipline that everything is tuned for the glory of God. Back three chapters from where we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 12, Paul uses that same phrase there that we find in chapter 10. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Boy, isn't that a marvelous advice for the Christian life. I'm not going to be brought under the power of it. There are things that are not of themselves sin outwardly or outright, and yet it is possible for the believer to become so under the power of that thing that it controls our thoughts and controls our minds. The Puritans would not read fiction because their minds got so tied up in it. And I love to read. But if I'm reading secular literature that is so filling my heart and filling my mind that that's all I'm thinking about, that becomes to me a weight. That becomes to me a hold. We teach our children literature in school because it helps to develop their minds and helps to teach them how to write and to write well. And that's a good thing. But if that literature becomes the donut to me that I crave more than anything else, that becomes to me a matter of pitfall. And so we find that these athletes, they had to discipline themselves even to drink lukewarm water rather than drink cold water. Mm-hmm. Paul continues there in chapter 6 and verse 19. What shall we say then? Is not your body the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. And so Paul, our Peter's plea, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. And so the athlete had to exercise, and the athlete had to have self-control. He had to keep his body under. But then we find that the athlete had to be cautious of dangers. The athlete had to be cautious of dangers. In chapter 10 and verse 12 of this book of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, wherefore let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. There are pitfalls and there are dangers all around us. If we're going to engage in this athletic, spiritually athletic competition for God, and we're going to run so as to obtain, we've got to protect ourselves from dangers. And I will never forget that the week before soccer tryouts in high school, I was running around barefoot and stepped on a piece of glass and sliced the bottom of my foot wide open. And I hobbled into my coach, who I had great respect for. He was a tremendous man, had a very good godly, he was a Christian school coach, had a godly influence on me and a lot of other young fellas. I hobbled into his office with my foot cut, and he said, you don't really want to play soccer. And I thought, no, he doesn't know that. I do want to play soccer. But his point was this. I had put myself in a hazard that now was hindering the athletic competition. How easy it is for the child of God to put ourselves in a spiritual hazard. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Avoid the appearance. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Don't trust your flesh. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're liable to receive spiritual harm. Don't go there. Don't be with those people. Don't put yourself in a place of temptation. Don't run around barefoot spiritually the week of spot and soccer trials. Because there's dangers all around us. And many years ago, I read the book High Calling. And it's been so long ago, I don't know if I recommend it to you. But it was written by the widow of Richard Hubble, or Richard Husband, who was the pilot of the space shuttle Columbia, the space shuttle that exploded. He was a believer and had a testimony for Christ. But he was offered an opportunity to climb Mount Everest. Wow, yeah, I would love to climb Mount Everest. Couldn't do it today. Maybe years ago I could have. But he turned it down because he was in the space program. And he was not willing to risk climbing Mount Everest and getting injured in some way that would prevent him from flying a space shuttle. And he died on the space shuttle. What an example that is to us. How we as Christians will put ourselves in spiritually dangerous situations. And so hinder our race for the Lord. The athlete had to keep his eye on the prize. Paul said in verse 26, "Therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Not as one that's just flying everywhere. Going over here for a while, then going over there for a while. We find some people that are, their belief is one day they're believing, another day they're not. And they'll get tied up in this little nuance of doctrine, and then they're over in this one. They're always struggling with something, and they're never really doing anything for the Lord. Their spiritual life is basically one chaos after another. But then you'll find other believers that, boy, they're in the Word, and they're growing, and they're studying, and they're praying, and they're living a very steady and consistent Christian life, and you can watch them. It's a great pleasure as a pastor to watch a young person from 10 or 12 years old and see them growing and maturing and learning Scripture and memorizing, and day by day and month by month and year by year, they're growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of the Lord. They're going straight on the path. The athlete can't run a 100-yard dash back and forth. It goes one way. He can't run side to side. He's got to run straight on. The athlete has to keep his eye on the prize. I've already mentioned before, our prize, the glory of God. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." The Christian race is a straight race. And so the athlete has to keep his eye on the prize. Paul said there again in verse 26, "So run I, not as uncertainty." Not running in confusion. Not running side to side, but running straight on. Not as one that beateth the air. And Paul said in Philippians 3, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high prize of the calling of Jesus, of Christ Jesus." One of the saddest verses in all Scripture, I believe, is 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, where Paul says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas turned back in the battle. Let us lay aside every weight. But then, fifthly, the athlete has to play by the rules. He has to play by the rules. Look at verse 27. He says, "I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." We've all heard of competitions where someone in some way cheated and was disqualified. They stepped out of their lane, or they in some other way did not fight the battle correctly, and they were disqualified. And that word castaway is a fascinating word, and we don't have time to get into all the nuances of it. But basically, it means to become unuseful or to become reprobate. Not good for further use. I like to work with tools. And I never, my wife will tell you, I never throw a tool away, broken or not. So I've got some tools that are cast away. They're really, you know, that screwdriver is so stripped out, can't do anything with it. And I've taken screwdrivers, actually ground the new end onto them rather than throw them away. I've got drill bits that won't drill a thing. They're cast away. There's no more use in them. It's very sad that a Christian can become a castaway. I'm not talking about losing salvation here. But a Christian can spend so much time not running the straight race. The Christian can spend so much time eating the world's donuts and playing around with sin that he becomes unuseful, that he's sidelined. Oh, he'll get to heaven, but he's sitting the bench in the Christian race. You see, for the athlete to achieve the prize, he has to run lawfully, lest he be a castaway. And in 2 Timothy 5 and verse 4, Paul said, "And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." And this word, castaway, is also used in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6. "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, and prove yourselves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates." And so the athlete is disciplined in all things in order to win the prize. But look with me again at verse 25. "And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." The prize that was offered to the winner of the competition at the Olympics and at the Isthmus Games, the Corinthian Games, was a laurel. And we've seen pictures of Caesar with his little leaves around his head. That's what it was. Sometimes it was made out of parsley. Other times it was made out of wild olive branch. You could go home and feed your trophy to your rabbit. And you think about a leafy laurel made out of parsley, it's corrupting before it's put on the athlete's head. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is profitable in the things of this life? What is there to be gained for the Christian to indulge himself in all the filth of this world and never do anything for the Lord? But these athletes who would only drink lukewarm water and who disciplined themselves so greatly, all they got at the end was a leafy crown. But remember, Paul said that there was a crown in heaven as well, which the righteous judge shall give unto me, and not to me only, but also to all those that live godly in Christ Jesus. These athletes that so disciplined themselves in Paul's day were doing it for a leafy crown. We are doing it for a little crown in heaven that will be cast at the feet of the Messiah, at the feet of Christ. And so, they do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Their prize was pretty worthless. Our prize is worth everything. Mm-hmm. And so, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, we read, When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. And again in James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life that the Lord hath promised unto them that love him. And 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 through 8, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And so, we as Christians are spiritual athletes. We as Christians have to exercise our spiritual souls, study to show thyself approved unto God. We as Christian athletes have to be disciplined. We as Christian athletes have to keep the body under. We as Christian athletes have to run a lawful race, for we're striving for the masters. But brethren, when we speak of crowns, our goal is not a golden crown on our head. Our goal is the glory of Christ. And we cannot speak about winning the prize and winning a crown in glory without considering another crown. For in Matthew 27, in verse 27 and follow, we read this, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe, and they plaited a crown of thorns. Why are we concerned about living for Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ wore a crown of thorns. Because Jesus Christ died for us. Because he gave his life a ransom for many. And really what the athlete's doing is he's giving up his life of self for the purpose of winning a prize. Christ has won the prize for our soul. He has saved us by his grace. But we as Christians are called upon to discipline our spiritual bodies that we might run with patience the race that's set before us. So run that you may obtain. Let us stand for prayer, and then we're going to sing our hymn and go into our communion. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is contained therein. We thank you that Christ wore a crown of thorns. We thank you that he was crucified for our sins. Father, help us to run to attain. Help us, Lord, to discipline our souls just as the athlete disciplines the body, that we might be found well-pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.